This message was delivered to the people of prayer of the Tintagony Presbyterian Church on Transfiguration Sunday, March 3rd in the year of our Lord, 2019. It is based on the following scriptures. From Exodus 34, verses 29 to 35. Moses came down from Mount Sinai. As he came down from the mountain with the two tablets of the covenant in his hand, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, the skin of his face was shining, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke with them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near, and Moses gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken to him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with God, he would take the veil off until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what God had commanded, the Israelites would see the face of Moses, that the skin of his face was shining. And Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with God. From the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verses 28 to 36. Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James, and went up on a mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw Jesus' glory and the two men who stood with Jesus. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah," not knowing what he had said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent. And in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. In our Bible story for today, history stands alive and well as prayer is met with dazzle and stardust. In the Gospel of Luke, after all, we are in the Gospel of Luke, after all, and so we ought to expect something that shimmers. Luke is fond of getting our attention with bright angels and men who are struck mute and women who are overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. Luke has a way of combining the spectacular with the ordinary, the marvelous with the mundane. Now about 8 days after these sayings, what were these sayings? In the preceding scene, Jesus was talking about his death and resurrection. He was calling followers to deny themselves. He was beckoning them to stand firm. I guess you could say he was warning them that following Jesus will not always mean sequins party dresses or parades with gold pom-poms and silver corvettes. Yet right on the heels of this warning comes glitz. On the doorstep of the cross, we are given an interesting mix of past and future, of covenant identity and resurrection transformation, of prayer and proclamation and celebration. Now about 8 days after these sayings, 8 days. Jewish boys were traditionally circumcised on the 8th day. That is, they were given the mark with the seal of God's covenant community. This is a covenant story, and therefore it is a Presbyterian story. But first of all, it is, of course, a Jewish story. And Jewish people will tell you, being chosen as God's shimmer in the world often brings with it a glare of trouble and sacrifice, struggle and persecution. And yet, like this mountaintop experience will attest, Belonging to God in life and in death does mean the eventual glory of being surrounded by the very presence of God's own self. Oh, to be surrounded by the very presence of God's own self. Terrifying for an instant, comforting for an eternity. Luke takes great care in helping those of us who are not Jewish to understand how this story of Jesus is a part of God's great story of love and salvation as told through the lives of Jewish communities of faith. Of all the characters in this long love story, why Moses? Why Elijah? Well, they may have been singled out for this experience for quite a number of reasons. Surely, as our confirmation students told me this week, Moses and Elijah were two of the greatest prophets who ever lived. Now, the main role of the Jewish prophet was to bring to the people the heart of God and to bring to God the heart of the people. At their best, prophets brought without varnish the word of the Lord to anyone who would listen. And at their best, the prophets refused to let God ignore the troubles that plagued the people. While Isaiah and Amos and Micah spoke God's word for the world in beautiful poetic images of despair and hope, desert and garden, wedding and waterfalls, Moses and Elijah are not seen as eloquent or lyrical, but rather as direct and practical agents of God's salvation and God's justice. Moses stands at the head of Israel's history, the leader of the Exodus, that great story of deliverance and salvation as God brought the people out of slavery and into freedom. Moses' intimate relationship with God made his own face glow. His friendship with God served him well as he led the people through the trials of the wilderness and took them to the very edge of the land of promise. In Moses' own mountaintop experience on Mount Sinai, he received the Ten Commandments from God's own hand. For this reason, Moses is often associated with the law. The law was instruction on how to live with God and with neighbor and with oneself. It was meant to guide and guard and heal and inspire. Moses' stance before the instruction of God was one of humility. In Numbers 12:3, we are told that Moses was more humble than anyone on the face of the earth. I don't think Elijah gets any points for being humble. Yet he is, nonetheless, God's choice for a dreadful time in Israel's history. Elijah appears on the scene almost 600 years after Moses. The days of Elijah were not glorious. You see, Elijah walks the earth when Israel's faith in Yahweh has so declined until there were only 7,000 people in the whole nation who had not bowed to idols. The people of Israel, urged on by the wicked King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, were into all sorts of nonsense, including the worship of a god named Baal. Elijah's mountain top story goes like this. The prophets of the god Baal built an altar on the top of Mount Carmel. Likewise, Elijah built an altar to Yahweh. Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal to pray down fire on the altar of their god, but of course they were unable to do so. Yahweh, on the other hand, not only supplied Elijah with fire, but also with the first rain that fell in 3.5 years. Perhaps you can picture it. With the rain pelting the earth, the wicked King Ahab takes off in his chariot. As his mighty horses gallop through the muddy soil, Elijah, under the power of Yahweh, runs beside them on foot and outruns the greatest steeds in Israel. Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets, standing with Jesus, showing us that Jesus' story fits into God's covenant story of love, deliverance, and victory. Until this week, I have seen this transfiguration story as a rather frivolous story, oddly placed in the Gospels. But just as I believe God sends people from our past to help us on our own sacred journeys of death, I think these two great prophets were sent to assist Jesus. I suspect that their presence served as a great source of strength and encouragement for Jesus as he moved toward the suffering of the cross. For in our story for today we read, they appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. The word departure actually means exodus. They were speaking of Jesus' exodus, which he was about to fulfill at Jerusalem. Surely the narrator of this story intends for us to make the connection between Moses' exodus from Egypt and the salvation story Jesus was about to complete at Jerusalem, not only in his death, but clearly in the splendor of his resurrection and ascension, leading us out of slavery to sin and into God's promised glorious presence. But we must be careful here and not assume that there is some sort of parity between Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. That seems to be the mistake that Peter makes when he suggests that three dwellings be set up, one for each. The word dwelling is the same word as tent or tabernacle. I personally think that Peter was suggesting three shrines be set up on the mountain, one in veneration of Moses, one in veneration of Elijah, one in veneration of Jesus. But God quickly moves to correct this notion as a cloud overshadows them, and not only overshadows them, but they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Once in the cloud, they hear a voice, "This is my son, my chosen, listen to him." You had the law, and you did not follow it. You had the prophets, and you did not heed them. Now I give you my son, my chosen. Next comes the only command in the story. Listen to him. Listen. Pay attention. Lean into the words of Jesus. As you go through your Lenten journey in the shadow of God's wings, listen for the heartbeat of God. Oh, the world will divert you. Your work will distract you. Your culture will amuse you. I urge you to decide now, before Lent begins, do you want to get serious about following this command, or don't you? If you are like me, then something has to give. Time has to be set aside. Things in my life have to be emptied out. Divine worship has to be a priority. It is more likely that you will hear God's voice in the grocery store clerk if you have already taken time to listen for God's voice when you get up in the morning. It is more likely that you will hear God's voice in the story of a child if you listen for God on your way home from work. It is more likely that you will hear the voice of Jesus if you are actually reading Jesus' words from the Gospels. It is more likely that you will hear God's voice in the harmony of a song if, as you lay your head down at night, you say, "Jesus, I am listening." And as you raise it up in the morning and say, "Jesus, I am listening." And you whisper a prayer as you put your coat on and say, "Jesus, I am listening." And think a word of hope as you stir a pot of soup and say, "Jesus, I'm listening. This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." And now I offer you this blessing. Now may our God of voice sing love into your heart, speak hope into your days, and shout into your neighborhood with joy, kindness, light, and peace, now and forevermore. Amen.